Let's begin by turning to the book of John chapter 3. For the last many weeks now, we've been talking about building our relationship with God, specifically about prayer, which is all about having communion and fellowship with God, talking to God, having a relationship with God. It's the most important relationship you'll ever have in your life. Because it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. There is no life outside of God. In fact, God says that eternal life is to know Him and the Son whom He sent. As it's written in John chapter 17. Eternal life is to know God. So part of that knowing of God is to have the trust. We talked about knowing God loves us, that He cares about us. Knowing that we can trust Him to do what's right. Knowing that He's committed to us. Then how do we have faith in prayer if we can't answer these things affirmatively about God? We have to know these things about each other, don't we? Isn't this how we build relationships? If you say, I'm not sure the guy's going to do what's right, how much trust are you going to have? If you think he's going to bail out at the first sign of trouble and is only a fair weather friend, how much of a relationship can you really have? If you're worried about whether he really cares about you or not, how much relationship can you really have? These things are deep, and they go in with each of our relationships where we ask these questions. So I want to talk a little bit more about having this trust in God today and our relationship with Him, beginning here in John 3, picking it up in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So when we think of God's attitude toward us, these are two verses that you should have in your mind. That God so loved us that He sent His Son for us, and that His intention isn't to condemn us. He didn't make us to condemn us. He made us to save us, to bring us in to be a part of His family for eternity. So think about that. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And I want you to notice what Jesus said there again in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light. Would that include us? Men love darkness rather than light. So what he's talking about here is the exposing of who we are. The exposing or the covering. And we have a beginning in the history of humankind that when God made man in His image, He set him in the garden. Now turn with me over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Does anybody here need a Bible? We're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures today. Anybody need a Bible? Just raise your hand. So we do have some Bibles in the back. Yes. Just keep your hands up. And we're going to get you some Bibles. We need a, looks like three or four maybe there, Ron. Anybody else? Genesis chapter 3. Going back to the beginning. In verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now you can read back in chapter 2, God said, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. So then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So now there's a dissenting voice, isn't there? God says, if you eat of it, you'll die. The serpent says, you shall not die. Doubt. Can I trust God? Does God tell the truth? So this is where relationships fall apart. When you start to have doubt about the other person and what they are willing to do, what they say is true or not. The best way to get into a relationship is start to make a person doubt about somebody else. That was what Satan was doing. He wanted to crush a relationship that was here where Adam and Eve are believing God, they're looking to God, and he immediately creates doubt by telling a lie. You shall not die. Really? I mean, God wasn't telling the truth? The doubt starts to enter in. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So now instead of evaluating the fruit by what God had said, she says, well, now I need to make up my own mind. Is this good or isn't it? Can I take of this fruit or not? What did she use to evaluate it? Did it look good? What does it say? The tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A different way to evaluate. Not looking to what God said. Now I'm going to look to my own resources to evaluate and judge whether I could take of this tree or not. Why? Why did she turn to herself? She had doubt about whether she could trust God. This is a huge problem. This is a problem that we have humanly, that inside we have made the determination to not trust God and to begin evaluating life with our own senses. It is one of the biggest things that we come to realize when we come to Jesus Christ is that there is a way that leads to life, and it is God's way. And what began here in the beginning is why we're here today, because we need a remedy to the problem. The problem is that we began our history by rejecting the knowledge of God and turning to our own ways. But notice how interesting this is. Verse 7, so the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. His whole mentality had changed. He had done something that he knew was wrong, and after he did it with his wife, eating of the fruit he was told not to eat, he knew he was in the wrong place with God. They tried to cover themselves. He was afraid. Why? Because he's naked. He's hiding from God. And again, a whole psyche that comes in our relationship with God as human beings, that we want to hide from God who made us. Verse 11, he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Let me ask you a question here. God's in the garden with them, right? They take of the tree, they eat. He comes in, he says, where are you? Did God know where they were? Yes. So why does he ask the question? Where are you? Did he know they ate of the tree? Why did he ask them, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Yes. I want you to really think about this because God didn't need information. The questions were not for God's information. The questions were because he was trying to draw something out of them that he wanted from the very beginning. Where are you? So they could see, why are you hiding from God? Did you eat of the tree?
What did he say?
What were the first words out of Adam's mouth when God asked him the question? The woman. It was a yes or no question. Did you eat of the tree? The woman. What kind of answer is that? Now, guys, I know you pulled this one yourselves, right? It's the woman. You know the woman you made for me, God. Right? I wouldn't have done it. I had no intention. It was the woman. So he says to the woman, what have you done? What does she say? The serpent. What's up with this? Passing the buck. Well, in our fathers, you could say, Adam, the first man, Eve, the first woman, from whom all children of life came, we see something inherent in them, in the shame of their sin, the desire to cover, the desire to hide, the desire to justify and be justified, but not through God. They wanted to look better, right? Why were they hiding? They were ashamed, right? They were ashamed of what they had done. They had sinned and done wrong. They were hiding from God. They were now afraid of God. And here comes God. Where are you? Seeking out His lost children. Where are you? See, we can look at this and say, I would have never eaten of that fruit. Right? I've heard that so many times. Friends, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have taken of the forbidden fruit. It's ignorant to think that you wouldn't do it. We've all done it. But see, it's in those moments that God says, where are you? Have you taken of the thing I said don't take of? And the questions, if you allow them, will cut you to the heart. They will bring about guilt. They will bring about shame. The question is, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the guilt when you are found in sin? The shame when you're found in sin? How are you going to deal with this before God? I've heard many times now, in the years that I've been a Christian, talking with people, pastor, ministering to people, that when people are in sin and they feel the guilt and shame, they have a very hard time coming before God to pray. Now here we are talking about prayer and how do we come to God and how do we keep growing our relationship with God. And yet this is one of the biggest things that keeps us from getting on our knees or going out in our backyard and looking up to the heavens and talking to God, is when we feel shame and guilt over what we have done. But I would ask you, does God know what we've done? Does God know what we think? Does He need new information? When God asks the questions, where are you? When God asks the questions, what have you done? It's not about God learning about you. He knows you. He's wanting you to learn about yourself before Him to make a change. Prayer in asking, prayer in trusting, prayer in coming to God is as much about learning about yourself as it is God. It is giving God the opportunity to open up your heart, to open up your mind, and let you see who you are. He knows who you are. He's calling you to come. But the relationship must be based on truth. As true as God is, what He wants for us to have before Him is a like-minded truth. To look to Him. Turn back with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19. John 3 verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Adam and Eve didn't want their deeds exposed. They wanted to hide from God. They wanted to cover their own sin. Were they capable of doing that? Were they in any way capable of hiding what they did from God? Not a bit. Does man in darkness in any way hide from God what he does? No. But see, it is mankind. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, they don't want to come to the light because it'll be exposed. Who they are. What they're doing. But why? Because men loved darkness. There's something in us that loves the darkness. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's a different way. There is a different way in righteousness. But the righteousness comes only when we're willing to expose the darkness. Turn with me over to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5, this is the message. This is 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so what is prayer about? Why are we talking about prayer? Because we want to have fellowship with God. We want to have a relationship with our Creator. We want to be intimate with Him and know Him and love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to give our lives for Him and to know Him and know Him as He knows us. And until that day, we're just going to keep seeking. Until the day when we gaze upon Him face to face, as it says in 1 John 3, 2, that we see Him as He is. For it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's bringing us into this fellowship with Him. But how does this fellowship occur? It occurs in the light of truth. There is no darkness in God. There is no falsehood with God. It is all open. Having truth in relationships is what builds trust. It's what demonstrates commitment and care and love. To be honest. And what God is wanting to do is bring out an honesty in us, not of our own resources, but by His resources within us. He's going to bring it out. Notice what it says here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. You may be saying, I'm not perfect enough to come have fellowship with you, God. Friends, God knows. He knows. He knows where we fall short. If you read these first verses here that we read, 5 through 7, and you're putting pressure, well, I'm not living completely, perfectly, righteously. God knows. In fact, God says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Adam and Eve were called by God to acknowledge where they were and what they had done. It's the same calling God has for us today. Will you acknowledge where you are and what you have done? See, the confession process is something that strips us before God, that lays us bare, that we can finally get into the problems that are causing the issues in our relationship with Him. Because it's the sin in us, it is the unrighteousness within us that prevents us from fully committing to God, that keeps us from loving God and living a selfish lifestyle, that keeps us from doing what's right when we know it. And you never get over that by not acknowledging where you are or what's going on inside. If you can try to put a mask on it, you can try to have a band-aid on it, you can try to not look at it, build facades around it, put up a huge fence so you can't see it, you know, like some ugly equipment out in your backyard. But it's still there. You have to deal with it. And maybe you can go on for a while and you can be living a life that seems pretty good. But it'll rear its head every once in a while. It'll come back out. An outburst of wrath. Moments of selfishness. Things that aren't living by God. Because there are things in life that haven't been confessed and dealt with where God is not abiding, but sin is. God knows we're all sinners. There's no hiding it. There's no new information. But what are we doing to deal with it? He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a part of it. All of it. This is where the process needs to be for us. To acknowledge where we are. To not try to self-justify. To not put on the show of religion that somehow we're perfect when we know in our hearts we're not. Because where that leads is down a bad road. Let's turn over to Luke. Book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. What's this parable that Jesus tells? Luke chapter 18. Pick it up here in verse 10. Talking about prayer. Luke chapter 18 verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now it said in verse 9 that Jesus spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's an interesting thing that happens in human beings when we try to put on an air of righteousness of our own selves, that somehow we can pick out the flaws and the sins in everybody else and be highly critical of them. I would say if you find yourself being critical of other people, that you should view that as a warning sign. If you find yourself saying, I'm a great Christian and they're not. I'm a higher Christian, they're lower. You should really check where you are. Because such comparisons are utter foolishness. And they demonstrate what is going on in this prayer. When the Pharisee is praying, he is not looking to God. It says he's praying to himself and he's comparing himself to the one standing next to him. It is a comparison that whenever you find yourself making, you should fall down on your knees and say, God, help me. Because it is one of the most harsh sins. It is one of the sins that God, Jesus Christ Himself in the flesh, saved His most high and awesome rebukes for. In Matthew 23, the whole chapter is to say, look at you who think you are something. You are nothing. There is none who is good. There is none who is righteous. All of us need God. And if we find ourselves in any way feeling superior to another person or Christian, we have lost it. Jesus Christ was perfect. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. That is the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. If in your heart you've ever said, I'm the church, we're the church, not them, you've lost it. You've lost the perspective. It is like looking at the tax collector and saying, I'm better because, you know, he's robbing, he's stealing, he's cheating. I don't do those things. Christ saved his condemnation for that. Far be it from this church to go down that road. Far be it from me to go down that road, ever. I despise that road. I have been down that road. I know its face, and I will not tolerate it. Our viewpoint is to save, to be encouraging, to be lifting up, to be delivering the message of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. If you've discovered somebody's a sinner, whoop-de-doo! Wow, what a great revelation that is. We're all sinners. Just because their flavor of sin, their type of sin is different than yours, why would you think you're somehow holier than them? That's just a deception, isn't it? That's saying, have you taken to the fruit? The woman, the tax collector, those people over there. When it comes to confession of sin, it's supposed to be right here. You should not be looking at somebody else to see where they're falling short. But rather, if you see someone falling short, you who are spiritual should go to them in a spirit of meekness and humility to show them their sin, that you could turn them on the right path. Now, there is sin. You should know the difference between what is righteous and what is sinful. And you should use that when you come before the Lord to identify where you're falling short. But when it comes to other people and you see sin, it is not the opportunity to look down on and condemn or to judge. It is the opportunity to pray, to go before God on their behalf, and even to offer up a word at the right time when it is fitting to let them see what they're doing. That's the attitude of a Christian. That's the attitude of Jesus. He came to teach. He came to show the light. He came to live by the light. And He came to give the word to those who are ready to hear. And some accept it and some reject it. But He came to save. That is the heart and attitude that God wants us to have. I want you to notice these two men. Said one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Verse 10, 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was identifying who he was. His confession was about, this is who I am. And the other one said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we come before God, as we approach God, one of the things that we should be doing is confessing our sins. And as we humble ourselves before Him, it gives Him the opportunity to pour out His Spirit, to search our hearts, to search our minds, to cut into us so that we can see not just what we've done, but who we are. The question again, where are you? See, the confession, we can confess what we have done and maybe limit it to that. But we will be missing a deeper confession that God wants us to come to, which is a confession of who we truly are. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is writing this here in Romans 7 that we're reading. God inspired him to write it, but Paul was unique in that he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. He was zealous. According to the law, in its letter, he was perfect. He was blameless. He didn't break any of it. And he says, I did all that. And he said, but I count it all as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. But in his finding Christ, he found something out so deep about himself. And he lays it out here for us, and God lays it out here for us, so that we can really examine this and think about what he's saying. Notice this, beginning in, let's pick it up in verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. It's a very honest thing to say, isn't it? I'm doing what I hate. I don't even know why I'm doing it. I don't understand it. You ever been there? Anybody ever been in that point? It's like, I know I don't want to do this, but here I am. I don't understand what's going on. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I know that in me nothing good dwells. Seems harsh, doesn't it? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Notice that. A law. That evil is present with me. In other words, it's not just about the things that I've done that are wrong. It's not just these things that I'm doing that I don't understand. What I have found in this very body of flesh in which I dwell, this home that I'm in, there is a law that evil is present within me. It's not just a confession about an act. It's a confession about who we are and where we are. So verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If we of our own power and flesh, of our own mind, our own strength, go to battle against the law of our flesh, we will lose. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life went out. They are inherent desires in our flesh. God made us this way. In the sense that He knows that we are sinful creatures. He knows all of this about us. But I want you to think now about life in this relationship that we have with God and what a powerful thing is taking place in our lives because we are in this flesh that has its desires. We want stuff. It's this stuff that we want, that we desire, that is even contrary to God, that is part of our very existence in this flesh, that we must overcome. You see, to deny who we are puts us on a path of falsehood. What we need to do is accept who we are, that we have this law of sin in our flesh, and realize, what is God doing? There is a confession that must take place, that we are in utter depravity without God, that we have no hope of living righteously, that in our very self, we are selfish. We will look out for number one. We will protect our ego. We will look to be justified. We will look to be right. And it is in this very environment of our own sinful flesh that God is giving us the great opportunity to see His power, to work miracles, to work life, that we can overcome sin in our own selves. Remember how Jesus said, hey, if you only greet those who greet you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do that. What Jesus is saying, the extraordinary thing about me in your life is that I will teach you how to greet those who don't greet you. I will teach you how to love those who don't love you. I will teach you how to be like me. But what you must sacrifice is you. That's why Jesus said he was willing to come after me, must first deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Confession is denying the self. Confession is realizing who we are and what drives and motivates this flesh. Confession is saying, this flesh will drive me the wrong way this day. And the only thing that's going to change it is you, God. You are the one who changes the way I think, the way I act, the way I respond. In my flesh, I can't be patient. In my flesh, I have outbursts of wrath. In my flesh, I'm going to do the wrong thing. But you, God, don't. God is higher than all of this. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, quickly here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. In other words, where the Spirit of God is ruling, there is power over flesh. We've talked about this before. Right now I'm walking on this floor because gravity holds me here. Gravity keeps me down on the ground. I can try to get myself to a higher level. I can come up to a higher step. I can feel a little higher being up here. But if I try to go off of this on my own right now, the law is I fall right back down. It's going to happen every time. It keeps people on the planet. But there is a law. Did you realize if you go out to the airport, they have these wonderful things called jets, airplanes, right? And they can go down a runway and they can weigh all these tons. I mean, there's all this weight. But if you get enough thrust and lift from the wings, it goes right up. It looks so easy. It's not even a difficult battle for a plane to take off. It just goes and it goes right up. What happened to gravity? Did gravity cease to exist? Did the law of gravity stop at that moment? There was a law that was greater that lifts the plane higher than the gravity that wants to keep it on the ground. Friends, we live in a state of gravity. That is a law of sin. It's in our flesh. It's in our members. It's not going away. It's a body of sin that we live in. But the way to get lifted up is by the Spirit of God within us, lifting us to higher levels, to have power over the gravity of sin in our lives, to live a life of newness in the Spirit above it all. It is not by our own might or power. It is by God's Spirit that we have this change. Notice back in Romans 7 here, he's saying, there's this law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice verse 24, Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what this body is going to produce. This body is doomed to die. From the day that Adam and Eve took of the tree, he said, from dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Hebrews said, it is appointed to men once to die, and then the judgment. To die. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the law of aerodynamics and lift that takes a plane off and no longer subject to gravity, that law is greater. The law of the Spirit of life is greater because of Jesus Christ. So here's what we need to understand about this. To hide who we are from God is a foolish game. God already knows who we are. We have to confess who we are. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. In this flesh are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is actually a love of darkness in this flesh that is contrary to God. You know, the hardest prayer I think I've ever prayed was when I finally was getting honest with God about the sin I had been committing in my life, and to realize that, God, the reason I keep doing the thing I don't want to do is because deep in my flesh, I love it. It's what I want to do. And my choice is saying, I want to follow that in my flesh. My mind doesn't want to, but I do. This body. And when I prayed that prayer, I apologized to God. I'm so sorry that this is what I'm saying to you, but I'm telling you this because I've been trying to hide it from you. I've been trying to hide it from myself. And I'm still battling this same sin. And it's keeping me from coming to you. It's keeping me from being honest with you. It's keeping me from being intimate with you. Because I know when I'm honest with myself that the reason I've kept doing this is because it's me. And I apologize to God. I'm so sorry that I'm telling you this. Because it must not feel very good to hear all this. But the reality is, He already knew. I wasn't telling Him anything. I wasn't giving Him new information. He was waiting for me to come to that realization. Because now, He could start a new foundation. Not where I was trusting in myself for my own righteousness and goodness, but where I could be honest and say, I'm wretched. Who will save me from this body of sin? Who will lift me out of where I am? And it's amazing how quickly the desire for that sin was replaced. It was almost like, it just wasn't there. It's just not an issue. It hasn't been an issue for years. Just the weight of it, the burden of it, the slavery of it is gone. That plane took off and it sailed. And it's not landing. God be merciful. Because God can do things that we can't do to change ourselves. Friends, this message has been such a life-changing message to me in my life. To have a relationship with God where you can go and be honest and confess your sin and realize that's what He's waiting for. Because so much of my life I was hiding behind facades of religion and righteousness that weren't bringing me any closer to God. But just this week I received an email from a friend. There was a new study that came out, a Barna study I think it was, talking about churches. They were polling people at churches. 46% of people said, going to church has done nothing to change me, my life. The issues I had before, the issues I have today. The sins I faced before are the sins I face today. Friends, that is a powerless life. Somewhere the message has gotten missed. That is not what God intends for us to keep wallowing in the flesh. He desires to overcome the flesh by faith. What does it say in 1 John? Notice this. 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes, this is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot Him, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The true confession. What changes life? You try to keep the commandments without confessing Christ, you're playing a fool's game. You'll never be able to do it, ever. You try as hard as you want. Your flesh will keep reverting back to the default. The default is there is a law of sin dwelling in my members. It is only by Jesus Christ that we can ever overcome who we are in the flesh to become the people God wants us to be. He says, whatever, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And what is the world? 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. It is of the world. That's what the world is. It's the very things we saw in Eve when she looked at the fruit and took of it. It is the power of God to transform, to have the confession of Jesus Christ. We do not come to the point of confessing our sin, our own depravity, so that we can stay there. That's not the point of confession. The point of confession is to see our own sin and depravity so we see the ultimate and utter need we have for Jesus Christ in our lives. That we can confess the true confession. See, the word confess means to assent to truth. That you would agree and put yourself in agreement. It's not just knowing the truth. You can know these things about yourself, but not really believe it. Not really agree with it. You can know what Jesus did and not really believe it. But there is a transformation that takes place when you really come to grips and be honest with yourself before God. God, this is who I am. The reason I do these things is because I have this law of sin in me. It wants to do these things. And I see that without you, I am utterly lost. And seeing my sin, I only know one answer. It is in your Son. And as much as you confess the sin, you confess Jesus Christ. That He is the Savior of your soul. And He is the one who empowers your return to righteousness. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. The promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe it. It's not just a matter of knowing it. It's a matter of knowing it's for you. I see my depravity and I know that's who my flesh is. I don't want that. I choose you, Jesus, and I believe you are for me. Do you believe that Jesus is for you? Do you believe that God so loved the world? Do you believe that God so loved you? You personally, put your name in there. Do you believe that God loved you? That He sent His Son to die for you? That you believing in Him will not perish but have everlasting life for you? We can believe it for the world, but do we believe it for our own selves? And the transformation that takes place when we believe that, because what happens is an utter miracle. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When you feel the shame of sin, your natural tendency will be to run from God. But collect yourself and in the Spirit, run right to Him. Collect yourself to go to God, because that is the place of redemption. That is the place of healing. That is the place where we can go at any time before the living God and receive the utter forgiveness and imputation of righteousness that we cannot muster on our own. It's in Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. He is everything. And what happens is not just some theory. It is not some figment of our imagination. When you believe, God imputes righteousness to you and you are made righteous. And as much as you have to confess your sinfulness, you must confess Jesus Christ is more powerful than all the sin you can muster. That His righteousness is bigger. And that it comes upon you and it makes you clean. Not with some sin, clean. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And He changes your standing. He makes you accepted in the Beloved, that you would know God and have a good standing, that we could be confident when we pray, that we're not coming to a God who's looking down on us. We're coming to a God who loves us, who is so happy to see us, who wants us to be there. God is waiting. He is waiting for people to come. I tell you, the cry must go out that Jesus Christ is waiting. We have been neglecting the weightier things. We have been neglecting the confession. We've been neglecting the things that Jesus poured out His life for. And this nation has become dumb to it. This nation is not listening. But we must keep pleading for them, because God so loved them that He gave His Son for them, the Son that we accept. And do you realize that every person you see in life is a person that has the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ? Don't give up. Amen. Don't give up in this fellowship. Encourage the right things. Encourage the good things. God is calling out. Don't give in to the depravity. Don't give in to the wickedness of this world that rejects God and fills our minds with such clutter and confusion and the things of the world that keep us from the eternal, holy, beloved God. God's passionate for us. He desires us to be near Him. Let us confess our sins and let us confess Him as Lord in our lives. Embrace the true confession. Friends, if you have not come to confess us in Christ, if you have not come to baptism, I ask you to consider what you need to do. Be willing to expose yourself to God to receive the healing that is in Him. We're going to worship now. And as we worship, I ask you just to give your praise and heart to God. And if there is anything Scott or I can do to talk with you, or even Stephanie or Carolyn, if there's anything on your heart you want to talk about today and receive prayer for, I want you to please come and see us. God calls us to repent, to change our life, to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't given your life to God and you want to start that process of giving your life to God, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. God is desiring to draw us near to Him. This is a time of our repentance. This is a day of salvation for those who will turn to Him. And when Jesus was on the earth, He went to a house, and it was the house of a Pharisee who invited Him to eat. And when He went in, they weren't very hospitable in the sense that they didn't greet Him with a kiss. They didn't wash His feet. They treated Him as some common person, just another man. But there was a woman who was a known sinner. They all knew her as a sinner. Maybe she was a woman of ill repute, but she was known as a sinner to them. And she came in crying and washing His feet with her tears and anointing Him and loving Him and making a plea to Him, because she knew in Him she could have hope of salvation. And He said in that time, when the Pharisees were looking at her, He asked the question, who loves more, the man who is forgiven much or the man who is forgiven little? And the answer He received from the Pharisees were, the man who is forgiven much. If He was forgiven a huge sum of money, He would be much more grateful and appreciative of it than another person. And He said, you answer rightly. This woman is forgiven much, she loves much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. It's not a matter of going out to sin to try to get more sin and more debt before God. It is simply acknowledging that confession of who we really are. There's a law inside that says we need God. And it's when you appreciate that, the law of sin, that you begin to appreciate how amazing the sacrifice of Christ is. That He would die for someone who can say, I rejected you because I wanted to do it my way. I loved my sin. He loves us so much, knowing exactly who we are with all the desires and tendencies in our flesh. He died for us knowing this about us. He's an amazing God. Let's worship Him.